This morning, what I'm going to do is I'm going to open with a three-legged stool. This is a visual. And basically what I want to be able to explain is that with one leg, a person can sit on this stool, but you'd really have to be balanced in order to not fall over. If you use two legs, well, I could try to sit on one leg, and I'd really have to be balanced, right? Now, if I had two legs, I'm a little more balanced, but I have to be steady. I have to be sturdy so I don't fall over. But with three legs, a person shouldn't fall over as the support from the three legs is spread out. And it gives us that balance. It gives us the ability to be steady and not so easily toppled over. So I'll just set this right up here, just as a visual, as we end up taking a look at this message this morning, because this message, as Russ read from Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it has three legs in order to stand on. And we're going to see how that kind of intertwines here. In our study today, we're going to see how this premise is brought to bear in this passage, and he will direct your paths and make them straight. I think we can ask the question, why do we need to make our paths straight? Or even, how do we make our paths straight? A straight path or a destination? How do you get there? We could set out walking in that direction, but with today's technology and that environment, we can Google a destination and find out how to get there. Whether it's driving, whether it's walking, whether it's riding a bike, or even other transportation, a bus, a train. And basically what it'll do is it'll give us information as to how far we have to go in miles, but it'll also give us the length of time that it's going to take in order to get there. But one must be careful and be alert to look out for the danger or even mistakes in those directions. Stories abound where someone has followed the directions that are given to them by their computer on their phone, and they end up driving into a lake or an ocean or a canyon, and that's not good. So we need to be careful with those instructions, but we can always research to find the best answer to definitely get to our destination. If your goal in life is to be an engineer, if you're wanting to pursue that career, what you do is you find the right school. You take all the required classes in math, science, and physics. You study hard. You apply yourself towards this pursuit. And the result is you can have a great education, but not necessarily have that high-paying engineer's job. But you pursued that. You aimed towards that direction. And that is the goal. So we can have a goal in mind of where you might say we are driven towards that goal. Nothing is going to deter you. Nothing is going to sidetrack you. We become blind or oblivious to everything else going on around us. I guess you could say that person is focused. They're intent, they're dedicated, and they're not going to be derailed. Now, can we be focused in our Christian walk and not be derailed? Absolutely, we can. And we can look at some men from the Bible in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, and who do we see? Who has made their paths straight? What did they do to make their paths straight? We can look at Solomon, who wrote this in Proverbs, as well as Ecclesiastes, the writer of this book, and he was the wisest man ever. Were his paths straight? Yes, for a time, but he's human and fell. David, King David, a man after God's own heart, was he able to make his path straight? And he fell, and he sinned. Moses was appointed to lead Israel from the oppression of Egypt to the Promised Land, and he did so right up to where they were about to cross into the Promised Land, but he wasn't allowed because he was disobedient. But were his paths straight? Daniel in the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, all on that same story in the book of Daniel. They did not bow down to the edicts of the earthly king, but yet they had to face the consequences of someone that said, we don't like the way you're living your life. And they threw him in the lion's den, they threw him in the fiery furnace. In the New Testament, Peter, the pastor mentioned Peter last week, and basically Peter, he learned forgiveness from the Lord Jesus and accomplished great things for the kingdom by being bold and courageous. But was his destination and line straight and direct, or did it deviate at points, at times? And what about Paul? Paul, a man who was blinded only so that he could see clearly and proclaim the truth to the uttermost parts of the earth. Paul had many things that were to his advantage, but he was blind and he needed to see. And the Lord made straight his path in order to direct his life. So we look at just these few men here. Did they love God? Yes. They followed and they obeyed. And yes, they put their trust in the Lord. And yes, they also sinned and they fell and were forgiven and reconciled back to God. And so it is with each one of us. We can love God. We can follow and obey. We can put our trust in the Lord. We can live for Him. And we can be forgiven of our sins and be reconciled back to Him. So that's all part of just life in general. But I think this part here of what we'll study this morning can help direct us in the right direction. Let's just take a look at the book of Proverbs, just a short little glimpse of it. Before we break this down, let's look at this book that Solomon wrote. Proverbs is a book that's not preached out of often. It can be difficult to piece together, but there are common threads and there are common thoughts, but it's not impossible to do in order to be able to piece everything together. But just so that you know, Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. There are other writings that are in this book of Proverbs that are attributed to other writers, but they're still compiled and part of the original scripture. Solomon wrote these sayings and verses as instruction to one in particular, but they're instructions for us. We can receive them because they're written here for us. But to whom was Solomon writing? My son was often in the text. So which son? Solomon had many sons. And it is understood that the writing of these Proverbs was written to his son Rehoboam. Now, just so that you see this, as you've read through Proverbs before, this was written for a younger generation. So we can have object lessons just like this in order to be able to get our attention, to be able to see exactly how these legs are going to hold us up so that we can sit and we're not going to topple, we're not going to fall over. And we can see from Solomon in his wisdom as he wrote this that we can see the younger generation needing guidance and direction. Solomon wrote to my son, or to the one that I love. In other words, here's some instructions on life. I don't want to see you fail. Listen to these words of advice. Put them into practice. Wear them around your neck like a garland. Wear them like you own them. Rehoboam, he became a king after Solomon died, but he did not listen to the older generation that was Solomon's age, which would have been wise counsel. What he did was he listened to the younger generation that probably didn't listen to Solomon's counsel of the wisdom that he wrote. And the younger generation advised him, and his kingdom became divided as a result. Rehoboam, it was taken from him. So these words are written to the ones that want to follow instruction with life resulting in virtuous living and being successful in doing that. So what was written down and what was recorded? Wisdom. Wisdom is the main thing. Instructions for daily practical living. Words to live by and to listen to. Thoughts to meditate upon and to think through thoroughly. Some of these things that were written down are a list for successful living, a list for righteous living, and simple life instructions to make life simpler but yet fuller. Ideas and thoughts to keep us from falling into sin. So, this book of Proverbs, it's daily practical living. It has guidelines and helps for each and every one of us. Doesn't matter if we're young or if we're old, we can learn from the book of Proverbs because it's wisdom, it's daily, it's practical, it's living life out. So just throw this out. Where were the Proverbs written by Solomon? It's understood that it was written in the temple amongst the colonnades in Jerusalem. So just so that you have that. As you look at these verses in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, a question should be this. What is the main aim of these verses in my life? How will this apply to me? And from verse 6, he will make straight your paths. So, from verse 6, he will make straight your paths. God doesn't want us to veer off the course in the paths of life or into the life of disobedience or into a wasted life with no meaning or substance or into a life that would dishonor him. That's why he's given us these instructions. So that is the goal. The goal is this, to walk straight paths that are ordained from God. He can make your paths straight. Straight towards obedience, straight towards everlasting joy, and straight to a God-honoring life. So, if we put down on our notes, our point number one, we are to set our trust in the Lord entirely. We are to set our trust in the Lord entirely. And as we read this, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. The opening line of this passage says to trust the Lord with all your heart. We're not to be half-hearted in our trust of the Lord, but we are to be wholehearted in our trust of him. We're not to be of little faith, but we are to be of full faith in him. We're not to be double-minded or to waver uncertainly in him. For if you do waver, you are like the sea tossed to and fro that we read in James 1:6. And in Hebrews 10:22 says, we are to be unwavering with full assurance of faith towards our Lord, Hebrews 10:22. We're not to focus our attention and meditation upon our troubles that are around us and then to stagger through unbelief at the promises of the Lord our God. Rather, we are to focus our heart's attention and meditation upon the Lord who is with us and so that we can be strong in faith concerning his promises. We need to bank on the promises of God in a step-by-step manner. Make your life a moment-by-moment, trusting a good, holy, kind, and loving one who provides all your provisions. He is an all-satisfying God. We are to set our trust in the Lord entirely with all your heart, with emphasis on all, with complete confidence in him. Certainly, he is worthy of such wholehearted trust and confidence. As Pastor read from Psalm 62, we can look in the book of Psalms in chapter 91. If you would, just turn in your Bibles to chapter 91 of Psalms. Just a few verses to look up, just to reinforce this trusting in the Lord with all your heart. Verse 1 of chapter 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler, and he is the one that we need to trust. If you would, just turn just a little bit to the right to the book of Isaiah, chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Wasn't that great encouragement there? And if you would, just turn just a few more pages to chapter 26 of Isaiah. Chapter 26 and verse 3 and 4. You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. We have great encouragement to trust in the Lord. He is our rock. He is our deliverer. He is our provider. With that, we are to trust the Lord entirely. The next point is we are to set our trust in him exclusively. We are to set our trust in him exclusively. Lean not on your own understanding. Don't rely on your own understanding. This means to make a conscious effort and choice to not be self-reliant. We are to have no manner of self-confidence or self-reliance whatsoever. We need to say to ourselves, self, you are inadequate. Self, to your brain, you can't come up with enough wisdom on your own. We are not to lean in any way, even the smallest amount, upon our own wisdom and ability. Actually, when we rely upon our own wisdom and ability, it can be pride of the heart. And just the next verse of chapter 3 of Proverbs 5 and 6 and verse 7. In verse 7, it instructs us to not be wise in our own eyes. And it goes on further in Romans 12 and verse 16 by instructing us to not be wise in our own conceits. We can become so full of ourselves and think that we're so high and mighty that I can rely upon myself. I've been there. And it's something that you think that that gets you by, but what it does is it just sets you up for failure. It sets you up for failure. And it's not something that is pretty when that happens. Proverbs 28:26 shows us that anyone who sets his trust and confidence in his own heart is a fool. Let me state this. This does not mean that we are to have no confidence at all. But we are not to have or lean upon our own wisdom and ability. We are to lean on the Lord's wisdom and his ability. Each one of us has to turn away from self-reliance, and we're to be like this. You mustn't rely upon your own thoughts and plans. Rather, you must lean upon the Lord exclusively. We need to lean upon the Lord exclusively for his thoughts and his plans. So in the midst of planning and thinking and using our minds, we need to sit back and ask the Lord for his wisdom, for his thoughts, for his plans, for his direction in my life. And in James 1 and verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. So we need to set our trust in him exclusively. Lean not on your own understanding. Point 3 would be this. We are to set our trust in the Lord exactly. And I know Pastor is thinking, Kevin, you did it, didn't you? You're doing the letter E thing. Okay, I am. But we are to set our trust in the Lord exactly. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. In the Hebrew, acknowledge him says to know him and know who God is. But in the context of what we're looking at right here in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, we see that he is speaking about submitting to the Lord. He is speaking about submitting to the Lord. So the English translation would be to acknowledge the Lord with your life, not just your mind. However, what you know about the Lord will impact how you live. So at every turn, acknowledge him. At every turn, acknowledge him. At every new choice you make, acknowledge him. Every new conversation that you're in, you can ask him for wisdom so that you can discuss with whoever that might be, whether it be in the marketplace, whether it be within your own family, whether it be at work. You can ask the Lord in prayer to give you the wisdom so that you can acknowledge him in that discussion, in that conversation. Allow him to be able to direct you in all your ways. He is the Lord God and Savior, and we must acknowledge the lordship and authority of his will and direction in our lives. So, how can we do this? We need to acknowledge him by knowing his standards. Know his standards. We can acknowledge him by knowing his statutes. We can know him, acknowledge him by knowing his decrees. We can acknowledge him by knowing his ordinances. We can acknowledge him by knowing his holiness. We can acknowledge him by knowing his values. If you would, turn to Psalms 19, chapter 19 of Psalms, and verse 7. 19:7. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And then you can go on to the very end, to verse 14, and it says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And if you would, just keep that in mind, but I'm going to have Jason stand and read Psalm 119, not all the verses. But if you would, just turn in your Bibles to Psalm 119 and verse 9. I'm going to have Jason read. It just sings to my heart of being able to hear this. So Jason, as you read through those, just have emphasis upon any place where it says laws, precepts, statutes, ordinances, or commands. Okay, if you would. Psalm 119, verses 9 through 24. Jason, please.
How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Deal bountifully with your servant, that I may live and keep your word. Open my eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. I am a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. You rebuke the insolent, accursed ones who wander from your commandments. Take away from me scorn and contempt, for I have kept your testimonies. Even though princes sit plotting against me, your servant will meditate on your statutes. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors.
Thank you, Jason. Just as we acknowledge him, we know his standards, know his statutes, know his decrees, know his ordinances, know his holiness, know his values. We can know him. He is exact in his standards, his statutes, and his decrees. We can trust. We need to trust in him exactly. We need to trust in him exactly. Which takes us to our fourth point. We are to set our trust in him expectantly. We are to set our trust in him expectantly. This is the conclusion of these two verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. But it leads us to the application part of this list. Kids, listen to this. If you do this, then I will do this. Such as, If you sweep and mop the floor, have you heard that before? If you clean and wash the dishes, if you take out the trash, then I'm going to take you out for ice cream. So we see this. If I trust him with all my heart, emphasis on all, if I lean not on my own understanding, if I renounce self-reliance, if I acknowledge him and bring him into every circumstance in my life, then the result, he will make my paths straight. Now, paths is plural, and we need to know that we have many paths in our lives. But if we do these things, he's going to make my paths straight. He will keep me from wasting my life on foolish desires and pursuits, or from destroying others because of jealousies or pettiness in the path of sin. The straight paths will bring us to everlasting joy. This is not the standard that says, if you do this, then this exactly happens. Life is perfect without any problems. I want to make myself clear. Life is not without problems. You know, I listed a number of guys from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Was their life perfect? No, they weren't. The thing is, we will walk day by day, trusting him, relying upon him to sustain each one of us so that we may be content in all of our life. I would be remiss if I didn't tell you of Joseph. You can read of Joseph in the book of Genesis, in chapters 37 through 50. Joseph's brothers were to kill him, right? But Reuben intervened and sold him into slavery and into Egypt. Potiphar's wife, after Joseph was ruler of Potiphar's household, in order to manage his affairs, Potiphar's wife accused him of wrongdoing, even though he was innocent. He was put in jail, he was overlooked, yet they put him in charge of even the other prisoners. Finally, at the appointed time, he interpreted dreams and was rescued, and he was put in charge of Pharaoh's house and basically the whole country of Egypt. And Joseph trusted in the Lord. He leaned not upon his own accord. He acknowledged him in all aspects. His paths were made straight, and God's sovereign plan was not thwarted as a remnant of Israel was saved through Joseph. Now, we can also take a look at Job. Job, in his life, is something for us to behold. If you would, just turn to Job chapter 1. We'll look at the beginning of Job and then the end of Job. But if you would, just turn in chapter 1. And it's important that I just read the scripture here. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and very many servants. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send an invite with their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did this continually. And through this testing of Job, Satan asked God if he could test him. And then in verse 20 it says, then Job arose after basically his crops, his animals, his children were taken from him, were killed and burned, and basically pestilence occurred. In verse 20 it says, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell on the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all of this, in verse 22, in all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with any wrong. And then Satan was allowed in order to be able to test Job specifically. And in Job chapter 7, after Job was allowed by Satan to be able to put trials before, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord, chapter 2, verse 7. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. I couldn't even just imagine. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women. You speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. And I think it's important for us to be able to read that in spite of the fact that all this occurred to Job in his life, he did not curse God. He recognized who he was and what he was made up of. I can just see written through the scripture right here, even though it doesn't specifically say, Job trusted in the Lord with all his heart. He leaned not on his own understanding. He acknowledged him in all his ways. But yet Job went through each and every one of these trials, these troubles, these tribulations. He trusted in the Lord. His life was not easy. Job's wife even said, "Curse God and die." But throughout this book of Job, Job's friends, as you read through it, counseled him. Even Job questioned things, but God didn't answer. But Job continued to trust and lean not on his own and acknowledge him. And the result of what we see here is in chapter 42. So just turn over to chapter 42. And in verse 1 of 42, Job answered, and the Lord said, Then Job answered the Lord and said, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes sees you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in ashes and dust." And then it continues as the Lord rebukes Job's friends. And then in verse 10 to the end of the chapter, "And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil of that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed him the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And he called the name of the first daughter Jemima, the name of the second daughter Keziah, and the name of the third daughter Karen Hapak. And in all the land there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers, which at that time was unheard of. After this, Job lived for 140 years, and he saw his sons and his sons' sons and 4 generations. And Job died an old man full of days." Now, we're not guaranteed our life in the manner such as this. Sometimes we think we have toils, troubles, tribulation that occurs to where we can't stand it any longer. But the thing is, we need to keep our eyes on the Lord. We need to continue to trust in Him and know that He will direct our paths. So, all three legs of our stool give us sturdiness, balance and stability with that, trusting in the Lord with all your heart, leaning not on your own strength or understanding, acknowledging Him in all your ways will give you steadiness, balance, and stability. We're not guaranteed straight paths, but your paths will be straight and they'll be direct to the Lord. And I think that is the direction that we need to head. So with full assurance of faith, we trust that His guidance and direction will be granted on each one of us. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as we bow our head, thank You that we have the opportunity to take a look at the wisdom from Your Word. I pray that each one of us would be ones that would meditate and be able to take Your Word into our thought process and into our lives in order to be able to work our way through it so that we can see You, know You, and trust You. I pray, Father, that there'd be a nugget for each one. I pray that each one of us would be able to gain something from this in regard to application, to where we can live out our lives, to where our focus and our trust is upon You each and every day this next week. Thank You again for Your grace that You extend to us. Help us so that we can honor You and please You with all of our lives. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.